What happens when people in the church don't want to obey the teachings that are found in the scriptures? What should be done? Should we have the leaders of the church force them into submission? Should they obey because their pastor is asking them to change? Should they obey because their Sunday school teacher is asking them, you need to do this or you need to do that? Should believers change because another believer is coming to them and asking them, hey, I don't think what you're doing is right, you need to change? The scriptures have some passages and examples dealing with what we call church discipline. All churches are made out of forgiven sinners who still sin. And they have to deal with different problems among its members, from laziness to immoral behavior, from greed to drunkenness, from idolatry to rebellion against God's leaders. In the scriptures we find rebellion even against the Apostle Paul himself and against the Apostle John. You would say, well, they are the apostles of Christ. No one would ever rebel against what they say. People would just submit. They would just recognize. I mean, this is the church of Christ. And these are the people that walk with Christ. These are the people who have received revelation from Christ himself. And yet you have people defying their authority. In some cases, Paul only gives a warning to believers or an exhortation, and that's all that is necessary, and then believers respond and change. At other times, when the non-Christian behavior persists, the stronger actions are necessary. Even then, not everyone will want to respond positively to the exhortation to submit to Christian behaviors and values. And as believers, we need to understand that we're not supposed to impose our beliefs upon unbelievers, to those who have not responded positively to the gospel. But also we should expect for believers to change and behave as believers, those who have made a profession of faith. Paul addressed this in his first letter to the Corinthians, and this is his first true letter. We're going to talk a little more about it, about the different letters. But in chapter 5, he quotes his first through Corinthians letters, and he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. And this is his first, what we call First Corinthians, but actually he had already written another epistle before. And he told them, with people who are behaving, and this is in the context we're going to look at of, I would call it a young man in the church who was having an immoral relationship with his stepmom. I guess his father had another woman, and then this man decided to take to have a relationship with her. And then right after that, he explained what needs to be done. We're going to also talk about that a little more today. But he said, yet I certainly didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. And he's saying, I don't want you to impose your morality upon the non-believers. Or not just sexually immoral, but covetous or extortioners, cheaters, idolaters. Because if I had asked you that, you needed to get out of the world. It's full of that. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is professing to be a believer, yet his behavior has not changed, who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner. Not to even eat with such a person. So basically your close fellowship, don't invite him to your house to eat, don't go out to a restaurant to eat with them. Because what I have to do, he says, what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? Now, we're not imposing our morality, yet we are supposed to give them a warning. I mean, they're still responsible before God. We're not judging those who are outside the church. We judge those who are inside. We do not judge those who are inside. But those who are outside, God judges. So, and that's why we became believers. We realized our sinfulness before God and our need of forgiveness, which is found in Christ. And then he advises the Corinthian believers, put away from yourself the evil person. So we're not to go after those who are outside. We still need to present the gospel to them, to everyone, because of the judgment. But we need to do something when we see someone who claims to be a brother or a sister and does not submit to Christian teachings. A true, genuine believer will eventually reconsider and change. That's what we're thinking about this morning. We should expect that from true believers. Why? Because real Christian faith is a responsive faith. It is a faith that responds to God's request. As we continue our study of 2 Corinthians, we're going to see that Paul held that conclusion himself. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. It's our third sermon on chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 23, and we're going to move into chapter 2 and finish in verse 11. Before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I share this passage with my brothers and sisters. May your Holy Spirit speak to them, as the Apostle Paul realized, it's not what I say, it's what you say in the Scriptures, and how people respond through faith to what you have said, what changes their lives. It's not the authority that is exercised from this pulpit or from any other pulpit, but it is the authority that is exercised from your throne, Lord. I pray that you will help us to see that it is you who loved us and you want the best for us and love us so much that you want us to change. And Lord, may you open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to you this morning. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians, well, let me explain. Corinth was right there, a city with two different seaports, one to the east, one to the west. And a city which was one of the preachers that were listening, open your letters to 2 Californians. It was a very simple place. It was like the Babylon of that time, even though Corinth was not a nice place. But even there, God started a huge church. In fact, Paul stayed there for a year and a half. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in a vision. Stay there because they have a lot of people in this town. But, as we said, people are made out of forgiven sinners who still sin. And I guess the larger the church, the more sin you have to deal with. But also, I guess they were also affected by their background and just the culture there in the port of Corinth. And it's a church that had quite a bit of problems. And in some ways it's good, because now we have all the instructions that the Apostle Paul was able to write to that society. In some ways, things in society have not changed, at least the sins in society. Technology might have. The sinfulness of people and the need for forgiveness has not. So God starts the letter of 2 Corinthians by proclaiming the goodness of God in the middle of problems and tribulations. God, through his blessings, cheered Paul up during the hard time that he had in Asia, which is modern Turkey. And he thought the problems were so bad that he thought he was going to be killed. He said, I'm going to die here in one of the troubles. But even in the middle of tribulation, God cheered him up, God comforted him, and because of that comfort, now he could comfort other people who were experiencing hard times. God can carry believers through any hard time. And then from there he starts explaining to the Corinthians why he didn't come to see them as he had promised, and why he changed his plans. He had written to them, in 1 Corinthians, he writes to them, I'll come and visit you sometime. He didn't give them a time. But then later, it seems he let them know that he was going to come from Asia to Corinth, just sail across, then go off to the churches of Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and then come back down to Corinth to see them a second time, to give them a second blessing. And then from there, they were going to be able to help Paul to go down to Jerusalem, where he was going to take a huge offering he was collecting from all these churches for the Jewish people in Jerusalem. But Paul came the first time, some people think, and the church was tolerating sin, and there was a time of conflict and confrontation, which wasn't very pleasing or happy. Paul was back. Yes, he's back, but he is here to rebuke us and go after us. And it seemed like maybe even someone in the church stood up to Paul and is like, Paul, you're not an apostle. You didn't even saw Christ in his ministry when he was here on earth, which Paul didn't. Paul saw Christ later in chapter 9 of Acts in the road to Damascus. Paul, you are just like everybody else. You're just trying to make a name for yourself. You just want our money. And he had a hard confrontation with someone, most likely. So at the end of chapter 1, he's defending. He says, look, I didn't make these plans like everybody else does. I was using godly wisdom. But sometimes, even though we are not God, we cannot make them come true. Sometimes we cannot produce out of ourselves a yes when we say yes or a no when we say no. And he says, I'm not acting in fickleness or just in my interest. I'm acting in integrity. So even though I promised that I was going to come a second time, this time I'm not coming. I'm sending a letter. So we going back to the letters to Corinth. There is the first one lost, where he wrote what he's quoting in his second letter, what we call 1 Corinthians. Then this third letter is the one that we are not sure if it was. I mean, there is division among believers. Some believers that there was this severe letter we're going to talk about. And some people think that this severe letter was 1 Corinthians. So some people put 2nd and 3rd letter as the same letter. But most of the modern commentators think that Paul did, after that visit where someone stood up to him, he wrote a severe letter that had strong instructions, but it worked. People change. And then we have our last letter, which is what we're looking at, 2 Corinthians, which is either the third or the fourth letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. In verse 23, we're going to continue our Paul's explanation why he changed his plans and is not coming. And instead, he's sending a letter. And in these verses, we're going to see why and how church discipline works. At the same time, we're going to see what is the main motivation, or what the main motivation behind the believer's obedience is. So, my exhortation this morning is to show the genuineness of your faith. Do you have a genuine Christian faith? Well, then show it. And how is it going to show? Well, the first thing is that genuine Christian faith responds directly to God. Let's read. Do have the passage here. Verses 23 and 24. Moreover, I call. And this I, he didn't need to write the I, but he's writing it for instance. I myself, I'm showing that I'm acting you in integrity, and I'm calling God as my witness against my soul. If I'm lying, may God strike me dead, or may God judge me if I'm lying. But I'm calling God as a witness. He's speaking in very strong terms to these Corinthians. That to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. I did not return a second time to spare you. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. So in some ways, Paul is making his point again, which he made in verse 12. Our boasting in this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity, which is, integrity would be a much better translation, and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but with the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. He said, my conscience is not bothering me. I wasn't trying to trick you or cheat you when I said I was coming, and now I'm not coming. So my conscience is completely at peace. I acted in integrity. And now, in this verse, he said, in fact, I'm calling God as a witness that I, not after my own interest, but I'm acting in integrity. And the reason why I didn't come it was because I wanted to spare you. Spare you what? Well, what happened before, if it happened, or what might happen, which would be a visit where we would be in complete conflict and confrontation. You are doing this wrong, you are doing this wrong, you need to change. You change now because you're not pleasing God, and they have to organize people, maybe people standing against Paul. And what kind of confrontation? In chapter 13, what kind of sparing? The end of this letter, Paul uses that word sparing again, and he says, I have told you before, and I foretell you, as I were present, again a second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. What are you going to do, Paul? Since you seek proof of Christ is speaking in me, and then consider that he's going to show his authority. And then in verse 10 in chapter 13, therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use of sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord hath given me, for the edification and not for destruction. Paul wanted to edify the believers. He didn't want to destroy them. Discipline is not to destroy the sinful believer. That's not the problem. The problem is to help them grow more into the image of Jesus Christ. But Paul had realized that even with the authority he had, he didn't want that authority to be the main agent in the changing of behaviors of believers. We want believers to obey God because they recognize God's authority and they submit to God, not to the authority of the person giving the commandment. And if you look back where we are in verse 24, I wanted to spare you this fight, but it's not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy. My role, even though God is speaking through me, is to work with you in making you happy as you live out your Christian life. To show you how to enjoy life the God that God, following God's principles. That is my role. And I am a fellow worker with you. I am a co-worker with you in making people glad doing what God has asked. And I don't have dominion over your faith. I could force you, because of my authority, to comply with what needs to do, but that won't show that you are a believer. You will be obeying because the Apostle Paul asked me to do it, and that's not what I want. What I want you is that your faith will respond, oh, this is what God is asking. I want to submit to God because God is asking it from me. Not because Willie is asking it from me, or Pastor so-and-so, or this person, such person, or even the Apostle Paul. He says, I don't want to lord it over your faith. More than I don't want to is, we don't lord it over your faith. So in God's wisdom, it was better for Paul not to come and give them a chance to fix the problems by addressing them in a letter. He realized, because you don't need me to force you to obey, you can fix these problems yourself. I'm just going to write what God wants you to do, and then you decide if you want to obey God or not. If you have a true faith in God, you respond. I'll tell you what it is, and that way we can avoid all this confrontation where you're going to be mad at me, and I'm going to be mad at you because of the way that you're acting, when we're supposed to be fellow workers towards your joy. Instead of getting mad at each other, we should be cooperating to see how we can exhort one another, so that when I come, he's like, well, Paul, we're so glad you are here. God has been speaking through here. I just wanted to see you one more time, and I wanted to see the great apostle rather than, oh, here comes Paul. Oh, no, I better change, or, you know, he's really severe. So Paul had realized that even though he was the mighty Apostle Paul, the changes in the believer comes from the heart, from their faith. If they were going to stand firm, they had to do it through the Holy Spirit. Did I put that one? He already said, the one who establishes you is not me. The one who establishes you is God. The one who establishes you in Christ is God, who has anointed us. And how does he do that? With his Holy Spirit. Paul, at one time, he wanted to be in all the churches. But then he realized, especially after he was put in jail, it is not him who is doing the work of Christianity. It is God. And he was going to be proud of the Corinthians as they responded to the exhortations that God was giving them. He's like, wow, I'm so proud of you. You are responding to God the same way that I'm responding to God. But in some ways, we like to have someone to tell us what to do. But that's not the way that we need to respond. And it is good that believers encourage us to do what is right. But at the end, the one who has to make the final decision, if you're going to serve God, if you're going to love God and obey God, is going to be the believer from the faith within. Paul wanted to tell them how to leave their faith and what was the most convenient way to leave their faith, but not to force them to leave that way. Paul's letter contained arguments on how to live in a manner that pleased God. Even when you look at 1 Corinthians, he tells them about wearing a veil. And he said, but if you want to be contentious, be contentious. I mean, what can I do? I can just present, I could force you. But someone who is forced, who has Christianity forced upon them, eventually is going to break. They will not stand. It has to be a personal decision of obedience to God. Paul says, he's given them instructions, but the response from the believers should be from the believers' hand, not by compulsion. If there is no response, then they are not believers. They should not be forced by the church or by their spouse, by their parents, by their friends to live as believers. But believers, now if they don't respond, believers should not have a close fellowship with them if they claim to be Christians. Now, Paul expected believers to obey him because he was giving them godly principles for the church. And not everyone obeyed. And again, Christian leaders should not expect obedience because I said it, because I'm the leader, but because believers are responding to the biblical teaching that the leaders hopefully are putting out. Basically, what I'm doing here is, this is what God wrote, this is what he means by it, and you respond by it. The same thing when you read your Bible. You read it, it's okay, did God really say that? I'm going to obey it. That's the faith of a Christian is a faith that responds not to people, but to God. Sadly, there are people who belong to different churches because of pressure. Oh, well, everybody is becoming a Christian, I better go. Everybody is acting this way, well, I better go. Oh, my parents are taking me this, or my children expect me to be there. And a lot of times, the behavior comes from the outside pressure. But eventually, every person needs to come and say, do I want to respond to God or not? This is what he says. Okay, I want to respond to him. Well, I'm going to go with it with all my might. So even submission to local authority and to the local church, even the submission to the leaders of the church shouldn't come because the leader said, you have to obey me because I'm the leader. But it should come because I'm submitting because God is asking me to submit to him, even though he's another sinner just standing there in front of everyone. In summary, did Paul want to tell them how to live their lives? Of course, yes, he wanted to tell them. Did Paul have the authority to tell them how to live their lives? Yes, he had. Should believers be submitting to what the Apostle Paul says or was saying? Yes. Did believers submit to Paul because Paul said so? That's where the answer comes. No. Submission is because they are convinced that Christ said so, that God said so, and that's why I'm submitting to what Paul is saying, not because Paul said it, but because God said it through Paul. Again, Paul was seeking the believer's joy, and he saw himself just a co-worker looking for his joy. So in godly wisdom, Paul determined, it is better for me not to go there, for they are living without submitting. And we are not told what the problem is. Some people, if there is no 3 Corinthians, if you just skip to the, there is only 1 Corinthians, then the problem was that man living in incest, or, well, taking the mother's with his stepmom. But if there was another letter, we don't know what the problem was, but we don't need to know. The main thing is that obedience was going to come from the inside, from their faith. And Paul says, I was looking your joy, and in his wisdom, he said, it is better to send you a letter than for me to step there and have a confrontation. The way that he puts it in chapter 2, verse 1, but I determined within myself that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who's going to make me glad but the one who is made sorrowful by me? So if I come and I tell you, you're doing all these things wrong, and then you're all upset about it, who's going to make me happy when you are the one? I'm supposed to be proud of you that you're following the Lord, and instead I'm going to come upset, and then you will get upset, and then who's going to bring that joy that we're supposed to have as co-workers for your joy? So in his wisdom, he sends a letter. So genuine Christian faith responds directly to God. The second thing is, genuine Christian faith would adhere to the authoritative teaching of the Scriptures. Paul decided to write a letter instead of being there personally and a second time to experience conflict. And the people also knew that when Paul rejoiced, well, let me read here, verse 3. And I wrote to you this very thing, to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy. Having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. The joy that the Corinthians were going to experience was going to come from their own obedience to God. If Paul is rejoicing, the Corinthians will be rejoicing. If, for example, let me put it into modern terms. If you work for someone, if you are doing a good job, your boss will be happy. And if your boss is happy, you will be happy. So this is what Paul is explaining. If Paul is going to be happy, will be based on what the Corinthians are doing. And if the Corinthians are doing what is right, then Paul will be happy. And if Paul is happy, the Corinthians will be happy also. Well, this is what he's explaining in verse 3. And verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. At the same time, Paul realized someone needs to confront them because they are not doing any benefit to the doctrine of Christ by the way that they are conducting their life. And someone needs to tell them to change. And Christ will be honored by a change in their behavior. So out of love, we usually call it tough love, I have to write this letter. And I'd rather do it through a letter than personally. So he had to do it because of the love that he had for them. And he might have used more tears than ink to write that letter. God loves us so much that even though he calls us just as we are, he doesn't leave us in the same condition, but he changes us into the image of the perfect man, of the complete man, which is his son Jesus Christ. And God uses the scriptures that his messengers have recorded to confront us with our sin and change us into the image of Christ. So we're doing when we're looking at the scripture, I think it's great that we have the written word. It's good to have preachers like, and when the church started, the preachers didn't read the I mean, they read the Old Testament, but they didn't have what we do now. We'll read the New Testament. Now we can go back and say, what did he say? What was he teaching? And the good thing is you don't have to believe everything I say. You can always go back and look in the scriptures. Oh, this is what he was asking us to do. Now he asked something else that I'm not sure that's in here. And then you don't have to do it. But the good thing about having something written is that you can always go back to it. You can review it. You can copy it. You can study it. You can memorize it. And it's less damaging for a relationship among believers than open confrontation. And God, it seems like the written word has proven to be the best way of communicating with humans. It is great that we have a lot of these things. If someone would come and said, you know, what you are doing is not right, we would even be offended with that person or something. But when we go to the written word and we look at it, oh, okay. That's why the apostle James looks at it and he says, oh, it's like a mirror that shows you where you're there and then you can change. And it is much better to go and look at yourself in the mirror in the morning before going out than going out and then get someone to tell you, hey, you still have chocolate here or whatever it is. But the same thing with the scriptures. The written scriptures are so valuable. And Paul realized that and he said, I'm going to send them a letter. Pastors and preachers need to bring out God's message clear from the Word, and believers in the responsive, genuine faith will take the necessary measures in their life to align themselves with God's message. They don't need to get in your, pastors don't need to get in your face and scream at you, change, change. That might work, but then you won't change because of your own faith. You're changing because someone is right there in your faith telling you what to do, and that's not what the Apostle Paul wanted. So, the last thing. Don't give Satan opportunities to destroy you. Well, that was easy. Let's explain that. So, what did he write? Verse 5. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be so severe or too severe. The sin of a believer, there is no sin done in a vacuum. It affects not only the believer, but it affects the whole community of believers. There is grief. There was here a confrontation with Paul, and there was grief from that confrontation. And that grief not only affected the Apostle Paul, but it affected all the believers. When Paul left, if there was that such a visit, after that confrontational time, Paul wasn't happy, and the believers were not happy. I mean, the Apostle Paul was there. What a privilege. Yeah, but what a whip or what a time we had, and no one was completely happy after that visit. And he says, the person that has caused grief, he has not just grieved me, but all of you to some extent. Everyone in the offenders on the church was part of this grievous discussion. Everyone in his family, whoever, if he was a he or a she, knew that there was a problem with that person. So Paul wrote instructions to them in that grievous letter, and they carried them out. Which, that's what we call church discipline. And church discipline is effective with believers, and also it's effective with non-believers as well. It helps them. Church discipline helps people analyze the spiritual state of their heart. As we said, we're not to judge unbelievers. God will judge them, but we should desperately warn them of God's judgment. But church discipline is for those who claim to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Church discipline, also I want to mention, is the last step, not the first step, the last step of an accountability process. The first one is what I'm doing here, what you do when you open your Bible, when you listen to another preaching. You just listen to what God says and then respond to it. Obey. If you're changing, you change. If you're already doing it, it's a good reminder, just do it. That's just the first, it's just the teaching of the scriptures. And as believers, we need to be responding to the exhortations we find in our daily reading of the Bible, also as we hear sermons, during the week, we just should be responding to that. The second part of the accountability process then comes when other believers notice the problem and they come and they mention that lack of conformity to Christian standards and values. Brother, you shouldn't be using that language. Brother, sister, you shouldn't be watching those programs. Man, you shouldn't be going out with other women other than your spouse, or you shouldn't be getting drunk, or you shouldn't be looking for your future in the horoscope, whatever it is that does not conform to the truth of God and the scriptures. And sometimes that's all that is needed. But then the final step is what we call church discipline, when it is brought before the whole group of believers gathered together. And then we have admonished brother so-and-so that his behavior does not align with what we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are going to hold back our fellowship from this person until this person changes. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ had to address it because he knew there were sinners. He was the sin was going to continue within his own disciples. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, yes, it's done. You've gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take one or two witnesses, by the mouth of two witnesses, every word may be established. And then still if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. And if he can still refuse to hear the church, and that's fine, because probably there is no true, real, genuine, responding faith. And then you should treat him like a heathen or a tax collector or someone who is not a believer, who needs the gospel, who needs to see the need that he's going to be judged and needs that forgiveness of Christ. Then Paul mentioned something similar in 1 Corinthians 5, same passage where we had that incestuous problem. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, again, church discipline happens when you are all gathered together, along with my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want to destroy them. He wants the spirit to be saved. It's for their benefit. And if anyone, and then Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, if anyone doesn't obey our words in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet, do not count them as an enemy. They are still believers, but admonish him as a brother. But this is not forever. It should come to an end. The Corinthians applied the church discipline, and the offender was a true believer. And he changed. And he repented. He changed his behavior. And the majority of the people in the group were involved in this process. So Paul writes, verse 6, this punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such men. Or in fact, it has been intense. The word can be translated either way. It has been sufficient and it has been intense. So that now, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. So this is what he was explaining in 2 Thessalonians. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Once the discipline takes its process, you shouldn't keep going over the same thing over and over and over. It's done. There needs to be forgiveness. Forgiveness, at least this word, has to do with canceling a debt. So if there was such a debt, now it's paid. It's over. It's changed. No more mention of that. Church discipline does not end without repentance, but there needs to be forgiveness and then reaffirmation of love and commitment to that brother by the believers who has proven the genuineness of his faith. Hey, you're one of us. You are obeying from the heart. You want to follow the same path we're following. Hey, come on. Let's go back to fellowship. And I'm so glad that you're here with us. So you don't owe anything else. You are in good status. And forgiveness is needed, but comfort and encouragement and cheering up is needed as well. It's horrible when churches go after someone and then the person is a true believer and responds and change, but then they get still rejected. by the believers. Oh, he's a whatever it is. That's not what the intention was. It is true that sin leaves some marks that will stay with the sinner for the rest of his life or her life. From disease, the ability to serve in certain offices in the church. But love should never be withheld from a repentant believer. Invite him to eat with you again. Invite him to your parties. Take him out for lunch, whatever. Then just treat him like normal, regular. So the Corinthians had passed the first obedient test. Verse 8, therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. To this end, I also wrote that I might put you to the test. So the first test, when he wrote to them to apply church discipline, they did it. Well, now they need to show the second test and show that love and care now that he has shown that he's a true believer. I wrote to you that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive, whom you cancel the debt, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. And if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Let Satan should take advantage of us, because we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul didn't underestimate the role of Satan. What does Satan want? Satan wants to destroy you, destroy the believer. Peter writes, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, he's an adversary. He's not there to make you feel good. You think that he's just making you feel good and have you a good time, but no, he's your adversary. He's the devil. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Resist him, Stephen, in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. Satan wants to steal the believer's joy. Satan wants to consume him with sorrow, like in this case. Satan wanted to steal the peace of the believers. He wanted to make their life miserable rather than full of rejoicing or joy as it should be. In the case of Paul, this conflict had taken away his peace. He was still upset with what was happening. He decided not to come, because if I grieve you, then you are upset, then who's going to be rejoicing? And Paul realized, that's not the work of God, that's the work of Satan working on people. Paul wanted to steal, burden you with, I mean Paul, Satan wants to burden you with anxiety. He wants to steal the peace at home. He wants to steal the peace in your marriage. Satan wants to destroy the believer's good testimony in order to render him ineffective for Christian service. He wants to destroy the fellowship with God and with other believers. Satan wants to take away that sense of forgiveness, that you have been forgiven from God, that you have been forgiven by your brothers and sisters, and he wants to take that sense away that you have that victory in Jesus Christ. So you are wondering, does God really love me? Am I doing what's right? Am I doing what is right for my family, my children, or am I making the right decisions? And Satan is tempting you, throwing you things to take away that from you, because he wants to destroy you. He doesn't want your happiness. And he puts all these things. And the thing here is, I don't want you to be ignorant of Satan's devices. When different temptations come to you, you need to realize, you know, those things are coming to you because Satan wants to destroy you. Satan will be really glad if you would fall into sin, if he creates conflict within the church, if he takes your peace away. And you need to recognize it. And Paul didn't look down on the role of Satan. Even though we do have the victory with Christ, still, Peter says, resist him, Stephen, in the faith. In this case, the strategy of the scheme of Satan was lost in the case of the offender. If he was the one in 1 Corinthians, then it was the desire for immoral relations. If it was a different thing, maybe it was the desire for power in the church. In the Corinthians, in the church itself, the strategy of Satan was tolerating evil first. Oh, yeah, we can have you. You can come. We love just as you are. But then the severity of the punishment. Hey, guys, you went a little too far. It has been too intense. You need to back off and forgive the offender who has repented. And then in the case of Paul, was that stress and upsetness, or how upset he was, that caused him to lose the peace as he was trying to continue ministering in other places. And Satan is sending you those temptations that you may fall. What weak point is Satan trying to exploit in your life right now? Are you aware of his schemes? Paul says we are not ignorant of his devices or schemes. In conclusion, is your faith a genuine Christian faith? Or do you just follow Christian principles because it's what your family expects, your dad, your mom, your spouse, your children? Or is it because what the pastor expects, or what your friends expect, or your co-workers expect? And then if your faith is genuine, a genuine Christian faith, how is it responding to God's principles? Are you responding to them every day as you're confronted with them in the Word of God? And then finally, are you aware of the schemes of the devil? He wants to destroy you. Each time you fall closer into an activity that wants to destroy you, you are recognizing that it is set before you not by God but by the devil. And are you recognizing that this part of the devil's strategy to alert you away? The devil will not come with a huge sin right away. Just a little one. Oh, sure, I can handle that. And another one. And suddenly, you've fallen. And it's too late to turn around. Are you aware of his schemes? Then don't act. If you are, don't act like you are. Didn't know what was going to be. I didn't know there were going to be consequences about this. But show your genuine faith by seeking to obey God. Not a person. But you are seeking to obey God. You're responding to God, adhering to the commandments, to the written, authoritative teaching of God, and then finally by resisting Satan's temptation. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for everybody here, Lord, as we have our faith tested, that you will help us to be truthful and in our souls, in our minds, and realize where we are in regarding to our faith, Lord. Do we have a responding faith, or have we just been complying because that's what we always done, Lord? And I pray that if that's the case, I pray that you will help us to see spiritually that we have failed you and we're responsible to you, Lord. You have made us. And as we saw in the Psalm, your creation speaks about you, but you have also spoken to us through your word, through your law that is perfect, to your commandments, through your precepts. And I pray as we look at them that we will realize that we have failed, and as David prays at the end of that Psalm, that to save us from our hidden sins, but more importantly, that you will keep us back from sins that we are well aware about, that do not let us fall into them, Lord. So I pray that if someone here has not that saving faith, it's never late, Lord. You are still merciful and opening their hearts to see their heart condition, and may they will respond to you by saying, Lord, I know you're right, and I've been trying to look at different ways to live my life, but I realize that I am accountable to you and I need that forgiveness, Lord. I need that heavy weight of sin taken off from my shoulders, and I come to you, Jesus Christ, because you died for me and I need you to forgive me. And may that faith start responding this morning. And if you are having yielding to Satan's temptations, I pray that you will open your eyes and realize there is not easy way out, and you better stop wherever you are and turn away and resist to the devil, Lord. Help them to resist to the devil, Lord. And you may stop there and say, Lord, I need your help here. I need to stop right here because I know that he wants to destroy me, and I'm just following into the trap just like a bird. signing into an Etten. Pray that you will give us the strength to do so as we face those temptations. And Lord, I pray, we thank you for your written word. We thank you that we can go to it and be admonished by it. And I pray that you will help us to respond to it, Lord. And may you be the Lord of our faith. And let us not put any man or person in charge of it, but let you be that who changes us from within, from our faith as we respond to you. We're praying this in your name. Amen.